Peter, please, chapter 2, 2 Peter. We've had a lot of preliminaries today, and that always sort of pushes against the preaching time, but I'm still going to tell you a joke today, because you guys need a little bit of a transition. There was a girl that got picked to be on one of these shows where you're answering questions, and you get a, you know, $10,000, $50,000. She's working her way up. And if she answers the next question correctly, she earns $1 million. She answers it wrong, she has zero. So they ask her the question. And the question was, what bird does not build a nest, but lays its eggs in another bird's nest? And they give her A, B, C, and D. The condor, the buzzard, the cuckoo, or the vulture? She has no clue. And has $1 million on the line. She still has all of her lifelines left. So she chooses the 50-50. And it leaves her with the buzzard or the cuckoo. And she said, I still don't know. So she polls the audience. And the audience polls it 50-50. They don't have a clue. And so finally she only has one lifeline friend left. It's to call her friend. So she said, I call her friend. And she said, you know, my friend, I don't know why I put her down. She's blonde, and she doesn't usually have very good sense, but she is my best friend, and they call and they ask her about the question, what bird does not lay its eggs in its own nest but burrows another bird's nest? And they said, we're down to whether it's the cuckoo or the buzzard. And we had A, B, C, and D, and she said, which one do you think it is? And the girl just, she said, it's obviously, it's C, it's cuckoo. Easy, no doubt. Or a friend says, well, I don't know which way to go. Do I go the opposite because she's blonde? Or she's so confident, I don't know. And she really just wrestles with it. And the clock's ticking. You got to make an answer, got to make an answer. She says, well, you know what? At least I'll have a friendship if I go with her. He said, I'll go with her. It's the cuckoo. And the guy drumbeat and all the rest, he goes, the answer is, see, the cuckoo, and she's a millionaire. Oh, she can't believe it. My friend really did get the right answer. And afterwards, they give them all the money, and they have a big party, and she goes over to her friend who comes to the party. She says, you know, I owe this to you. How did you know this answer so confidently? She said, well, it was easy. Everybody knows the cuckoos live in birdhouses. They live in cuckoo clocks. Well, at least you're awake. Okay. Today I want to dovetail my message together with two things. I want to pick up where we picked up last Sunday. We preached on backsliding. My heart's really been thinking a lot recently about the idea of coldness, lethargy, these words that we used last week of indifference, lack of interest. It's made me think about America. Went to a graduation just this past week, and when they had the time where they said they don't have prayer anymore, they have a time of silence, you know, meditation. And they got up and they said, you know, here it is in the program, and they said, now we're going to have a moment of meditation for the seniors. And next, that was how long the moment was. God was totally left out of everything in the ceremony. I wouldn't say they were ugly or mean about it, but God was just, it was indifferent towards any form of God in our public system. We all know this. That's not what, but I'm just thinking, America's prosperous right now. We're not in too big of a war any place, except for in Congress and the president. We're just sort of, everything's going along. Nothing's got our attention. And that's sometimes the hardest time for God's people to stay on fire, when there's not anything lit underneath us to get us focused on God. And then I'm going to dovetail that on one side with that thought. And then seniors, juniors, and everybody, I want us to think about the choices that you're going to make. One choice at this part of your life, teenagers, is going to affect you for a lot of years. It may seem rather small, but you've taken math and angles, and you're off just a few angles, a few degrees from where you should be, and you extrapolate that over time, that angle puts you up here instead of over here. It may seem like right now it's not making any difference. The person you marry, the school you go to, the career that you choose, the church you're going to choose, everything is going to make a big difference in your life. Your priorities in your life is going to make a big deal. And there's going to be a lot of people competing for you. And you know, all of us, there's a lot of things competing for our attention. And I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 with that in mind, verse 1. But there were, 2 Peter 2:1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And then, I'm not going to read the next verses here. God brings up the story about God dealing with the angels being cast out of heaven. Verse 2, he deals with the old world being flooded and Noah saving just the 8 people in the ark. And in verse 6, he deals with Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked, wicked cities, and how God sent down the brimstone and destroyed that city, except that he spared Lot and his daughters. That was it that made it out of those cities. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we would view these scriptures, that would remind us that we would think of what you want us to do and that you are watching our lives and the choices we're making will have eternal consequences. Lord, help me today to have your strength as I speak. In Jesus' precious and one most wonderful name. And everybody said, amen. This passage, I put down this title for it, a warning to the godly, not the ungodly, a warning to the godly. What's the warning? He says, there has been and there always will be false prophets. It'll try to pull you in a direction. Among the people, even as there are false teachers, and they'll bring upon themselves damnable heresies. They'll deny the Lord. In verse 2, he says, many will follow them. In my Bible class, we sit right here every period that we teach. And it's amazing how many times as we're going through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, that when there's a choice, it'll often say, and many will go the wrong way. The Bible talks about last Sunday night in our message that we had from Brother Cape. You have the straight and narrow and you have the wide way. And the Bible says in that situation, few there be that find the straight and narrow, but many follow the other direction. And so this morning, I would say to us that are godly, I would say to men and women that are leading your families, I would say to teenagers that are graduating, there are a lot of people going a certain direction. But most likely, if you follow the crowd, you're going to end up in the wrong place. Make sure that you're following where the Lord wants you to go. Last Sunday morning, I preached on backsliding. And you know, backsliding is a gradual process. It starts very slowly, and it goes up and up and up. Let's look in this passage of Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 2, and I want you to look, if you will, please, at verse 6. We're going to look at Lot just a little bit. In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with the overthrowing, making them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. Let me take that apart. Here he says that he's going to turn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Can I tell you what the Greek says? God is going to incinerate those cities. When I see the word incinerate, when I get the idea of incinerate, God is just going to, there's nothing left. They're just going to be gone. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah today, we're not even 100% sure where they are. They're gone. We don't even look at the artifacts. They're gone. God says that when we go the wrong way, that there's going to be a judgment, and the judgment of God is, in this case, these societies were completely overthrown, it says in our Bible, or incinerated. But look a little further in that passage. It says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them. That word condemn them could also be interpreted, he sentenced them. When I think of somebody being sentenced, I think of them coming before a judge. And the judge listens, hopefully fairly, to all the facts. And what I want him to do in my case is free me or give me a reward. But in this case, Sodom and Gomorrah were sentenced. Here it's the word condemned. I want my life to be an hallelujah to the Lord, not a condemnation. So it says, he overthrew the cities, he incinerated them, and he condemned them, he sentenced them with an overthrow, making them an example. That word example has the idea he makes them an exhibition for others to see. He makes them something that others would look at and say, oh, I'm not going to go that direction, I'm going to make them an example. So God took these people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and in this case, Lot. And he made such a major thing of all this hellfire and incineration and destroying these cities and all the people and all the cows and all the plants and every single thing you could think of. And God did it so that when people would look at that for the rest of time and see it, they'll say, God means business. Here's an exhibition. God means business. So, look on through a little, please. Make them an example unto those that should after live ungodly. Could I say to you teenagers, could I say to the families in our church, you have two choices in the way you live your life, either godly or godless. When we think of godless, let me tell you how most people think of godless. I'm a bank robber. I'm getting drunk every weekend. I'm a drug addict. That's not necessarily godless, although that would probably be a godless person. A godless person is a person that just lets God not count. It's a life where God has way so much evaporated in my priorities that I don't have much time for anymore. I make my decisions and I'm not considering him. I don't have time for him. All it's about my life, my right, my pride, myself. I'm a godless person. God made Sodom, Gomorrah, and Lot an exhibition of all those that would after live as godless. God, you're not involved in the decision. I can remember, I've used this illustration, teenagers, forgive me, you've heard it before. When I came up to the summer before I got ready to go off to college, I was ready to go to college. I had scholarships that would have paid all my years in a state school. As long as I stayed in New York State, I was paid all the way through. But I got my diary out. And yes, I kept a diary my junior and senior year. What do you expect with four older sisters? They all kept diaries. Every day I wrote down, and I got this out a few years ago, and I thought, you know, I hadn't, and boy, did it reveal a lot about me. I wrote what I wrote 50 years ago. Well, that's hard to believe. 50 years ago, here's me writing. And you know what I saw over and over again? And I'm not trying to build myself up, but I kept saying, Lord, I've decided, but if that's not right, would you show me? Next day, Lord, I just want your will. I'm not at peace. God, I want you to show me. And was it any surprise in my life about the second week in August, God turned my plans all up on their head. And if I'd have gone the direction that I was headed, where all my friends were going, where all the scholarships were leading me, I would not be a pastor today. I would not have the wife that I have today. My life would be totally different. I have a best friend that I went to the same youth group that went that direction. I was going to go with him. He was 1 year behind me. We were going to be best friends, following the same line. That's who I would have been. Make sure the one you're listening to is God. Make sure the one that you're listening to is God. Look on, please, in verse 7. It says, he delivered just Lot, who vexed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Do you notice twice in this passage of Scripture, it says that Lot vexed himself? They are not the same word. The first time it says when Lot vexed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked, it means this. It'd be the same word today that somebody would use with sexual harassment. The word harassed. What's that mean? They just kept going after me. They just kept going. They were bugging me. They were trying to, and somebody maybe lays a harassment suit on somebody. Lot harassed himself with the filthy conversation of the wicked. These things were wearing him down. He put himself in an environment where these things were just eating at him. And his righteous soul, he knew better. He'd been brought up under Uncle Abraham, who is a godly patriarch of the Bible. And yet he steps outside his uncle. How did he get where he got? Do you remember one day God had prospered Abraham, who had taken in his nephew, and they'd moved from that foreign country and they were looking for the promised land, and he kept his nephew close to him, and his nephew got married and began to prosper, and Lot began to have lots and lots of herds of his own, and Abraham's herds were multiplying and they were being just very blessed, and they were going to the water wells, and Lot's cattle and Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen were fighting over who was there first. And one day Lot said to Uncle Abraham, it ought not be that we're fighting over water and all the rest. And he said, look at all the land around us. And Abraham said, you know, Lot, you choose. You go ahead and go first. Wherever you want to go, you go. Does that not sound like somebody graduating? You just go wherever you want to go. I'll give you a choice to go. And the Bible says that Lot looked around and he saw the hills and the scraggy places, and he looked down in the valley over towards the sea, and he said, whoa, look over there. Well-watered, cities that are prospering, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I choose that way. And that choice, that day, began something in Lot's life. And he went out in a certain direction. He chose the well-watered plains. Let me talk to you about the choices that he made. It sets a pattern in his life. First of all, if we go back to Genesis, with me please, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou cometh unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. The first thing we see is that Lot coveted. He looked. In the Bible, it says these things. It says, he beheld, and he saw with his eyes, and he began to consider, I want that. He didn't pray about it. He just began to lust in his heart. There began to be a covetousness. the lust. The Bible says in 1 John 2:15, it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He lifted up his eyes and he looked on these things and he said, I want that. Verse 11 that says, then he made a choice. He began to make choices without considering God's will. I want it. My covetous heart wants it. And I'm going to choose this thing because I want it. And a pattern's beginning to develop. Look at verse 12. Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the men of Sodom were what? Wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Let's see what happened next. He was covetous. He began to make poor choices without thinking of God's will. Number three, he began to compromise his righteous standards. I want to move into Sodom. But Sodom is known, and when we talk today, the biblical term for somebody that's in homosexuality, we often use the word they're a sodomite. Now, the world today calls them gay people, they call them homosexuals, alternative lifestyles. The biblical term is they were sodomites. They were people, they were living in a lifestyle, and it says they were wicked and exceeding sinners before the Lord. We can preach that message in there today. Lot said, that's where I'm going to pitch my tent toward. I'm going to move into that environment. He took his whole family. He put all of his money. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee youthful lust. Flee youthful lust. In Genesis chapter 14, to save us a little time, it says there came a point after Lot had been there for a while, everything was going well, it seemed like his choices weren't costing him anything, he was getting promoted. Matter of fact, we find at one point that Lot is actually sitting at the gate of the city, and many people say that when you're sitting at the gate of the city, as people come in and you're recognized as that person sitting there, that you're at least on the city council or in the bureaucracy. Or maybe he was the mayor of Sodom. Can you imagine that? What are you known for? I am the mayor of Sodom. I fit right in here. I go in here every day. I commerce all among these people. And I rub elbows. And he lost all of his separation. But he was prospering, it seemed like. And one day the enemies came down from Edom. And they captured him. They captured all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. They took all the men. They took some of their oldest children. They took a lot of the big possessions. They stripped the city. And they ran off like marauding bandits would do. And a messenger was secretly sent out to Abraham. Your nephew has been captured. And the cities have been taken of all their things. And he needs your help. Abraham gets together many of his faithful servants and well over 100 and some fellows, and they went down and they surprised him and they defeated the captors and he was released. But could I say to you, in this going down, we see this covetous pattern, this choosing low, this compromising spirit, and finally he's captured by it. It's costing him something. But we have an asterisk right here. God warns him. What's he doing? He puts a great big problem in the midst of this. And he says, if you go this way and you keep going, you can lose everything you got. Praise God. He called for Uncle Abraham. Here's Uncle Abraham to the rescue. Restores everything back to the cities. The only thing that Abraham keeps out of that is a tithe. He said, that belongs to God. But I will keep not a penny, lest you think my prosperity comes from your wickedness. And so now, we see everything's back the way it is. We see him now in Genesis 19, verse 1, literally then sitting at the gate again, living his carnal life. Let's just sort of get the pattern. He coveted. He made poor choices. He compromised his convictions. He's captured by them, but he's delivered. He churns right back to carnality. Can I tell you that God many times is so merciful that he brings a warning our way? Let me just not talk to the seniors for a moment. I'm going to talk to parents and the rest of us really strongly for a moment. Maybe you're well down the way of making carnal choices. You've made choices that have put God on the side. You've compromised your soul. You have allowed yourself to be vexed by this world because, like Lot, it gets you ahead. You've been prospering. You feel good. But you know God's not happy with your life. And God has brought warning, and maybe after warning to your life, how many more warnings do you think God's going to give? As we go on in the story of Lot, we see that God's now going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He sends the two angels. He tells Abraham. Abraham bargains with God to find just a handful of people that are godly. He's sure that Lot has had an influence down there. And at least himself and his wife and his kids are living for God. And surely he'll spare the cities. He makes a deal. But when they get down there, they don't find anybody living godly except for Lot. He's the only godly person they can find. That's it. So these two angels, nobody recognizes them. They just seem like people. And I wonder how many times we have angels come in our midst. Wouldn't that be interesting to know? God's working in our lives in ways that we couldn't even understand. And they come into the Sodom, and Lot welcomes them. He opens up his house as a gracious host, and he gives them like a room to stay, and everything's going well. And that night, as soon as it's dark, the people with those wicked lifestyles have heard that there's somebody that's brand new, two men who have come to the city that they don't know, and I'm not going to go any further with it. And they decide they want those men. And Lot says, hey, you can't do that. These guys are straight guys, and you can't have them like that. Yeah, that's not right. You guys go away. But the Bible says they wouldn't stop. You bring them out right now. They start demanding a riot. It's going to build up in the street in front of the house. And he steps outside the house, and he says, listen, I'm the mayor of the city. You cannot do so wickedly. I want you to see what Lot does next. I have two daughters that have never known any kind of personal sexual relations. Let me go get them. And you can do whatever you want with my daughters. Just don't do this to this man. What's happened to him? His critical thinking is now flawed. He's willing to sacrifice his family to keep being mayor. How did he ever get to this point in his life? Here he was, a little boy being raised by Uncle Abraham. Here he was prospering in the well-watered, so prosperous that they couldn't even do it all together and get the animals all together to drink. And here he's got choices in life, and everything's in front of him. But he's made choice after choice after choice to now he's not only in the city, he's wrapped around the government, and he's willing to lay his own two virgin daughters on the altar of their wickedness. What man thinks like that? What man thinks like that? So I would never, never, ever do anything like that, Pastor Butts. How many Christians start down a road and they say something, I never dreamed I'd go this far in my life. I would never drink. I would never take drugs. I would never, you just start listing out, I would never do that. Choices start small, but they build over a period of time. Well, an interesting thing in this passage of Scripture is it says that the angel said, tonight, this city is going to be destroyed, and you need to get your family and get them out. So you need to go tell your family, pack up, let's go. So Lot goes to his sons-in-law. Some of his daughters have been married. And he said, sons-in-law, you need to get out right now. These are really angels from God, and the angels have told us from God that we need to get out. And his sons-in-law said, you're crazy. It says they mocked him. You can put it however you want. He seemed as one that was telling a fairy tale. Can you imagine that his spiritual influence was that when he said, God has sent a deliverance to us, they said, I think maybe he's got Alzheimer's. That's how much influence he had on his girls. And his... So finally the Bible says he was so torn. He's trying to talk him into going, but judgment's coming. The angels that are going to bring the brimstone are coming all around. And the two angels said, you need to leave now. You need to leave now. And he's still reaching into his family. But he's a righteous man. You need to leave now. And the Bible says that God had the angels put his hand on Lot. And he drew him out of the city. If we had time, we'd go back to 2 Peter. It says God knows how to deliver the righteous. Here's Lot that's made all these decisions to a point where his, everything that matters to him is invested in the city. If it weren't for the grace of God, he would be gone too. So now he leaves the city. Don't turn back and look. Two daughters that are virgins with him, his wife, don't turn back and look. His wife had been drawn into the carnality of that city, and she couldn't help it. You know the story. She couldn't help one more look. Oh, I want that. And she's turned to a pillar of salt. He's lost his wife. His two daughters flee with him up to the top of Mount Zor, and he's there, and they see the destruction of the city. Their hearts are broken, and these two girls now do one of the most wicked things in the Bible. I've heard preachers try to figure out, why do these girls do this? Some people suggest they thought the whole world was being destroyed. And that maybe just Lot, their father, and themselves were the only ones still alive. And so the two girls said, you know what? There needs to be more people on the face of the earth. And we've got to come up with a plan. So they got their father drunk. And this is exactly what it says. They purposely, the oldest one said, I'll get him drunk, and then I'm going to go in and see if I can't get him to help me make a baby. And the Bible says that she went in and he was so drunk, I don't imagine how this happened. She had a relationship with him. He didn't even perceive it happened. The next day she said to her sister, last night I went with him, let's get him drunk again. Got him so drunk, that had a baby with a second child. How in the world could a family get that low? He lost his wife. He lost his position. He lost everything. And you know, when you think about it, what was it that drew him to go down there to begin with? It was all those possessions. It was all gone too. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. And then he lost that too. Can I tell you, teenagers, can I tell you, moms and dads that are here this morning, backsliding and getting away from God is a gradual process. It starts with just a little carnal thinking. It starts with a covetous choice. It ends up with compromise in your life. He lost the joy of his heart. He was vexed. He lost his own character. He lost his testimony. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost his possessions. So, Pastor, this is a pretty hard story to be watching. What's the remedy? The first part of the remedy is very simple. It's called renouncing the selfish part of our life. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, it says, if any man will follow me, let him deny himself. Literally, if you would look in the original language, it could be translated just as effectively this way. If any man would follow me, let him say no to self. I wonder if there isn't somebody here this morning that self has been running your decisions for quite a long time. Maybe there's a teenager that stood up here on this platform. And the way you're thinking, maybe no one even knows, there's a very self-centered thought process going on in your life. It starts small and it builds. Say no to self. Number two, start thinking on what God wants you to think. God, what do you want me to think? Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever. You know the whole list? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things and then determine to do the will of God. That's not a hard thing. Listen, it's pretty easy to understand. Self, no. God, yes. There's the big decision in our life. And then let God guide your life from that moment on. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We will crucify them. But if we walk in the Spirit, we'll follow the Lord with our life. There's many things that I would preach about on this morning. My time has slipped away. But let me give you a couple of illustrations to close this morning. When I was a boy, often we would try to get cows in a pasture to come down to the corner of the pasture. Can you picture? Here's all the cows in the pasture, and we wanted to move them to a place, actually, often it was to be a greener pasture where they would prosper. But we would get the cows down into the corner, we would corral them in, shut the gate behind them, and now we needed to load them on the trailer a few at a time. But they had to go through this little narrow set where the fences were on each side. They had to go one by one, they'd have to go through. And can I tell you, often there'd be just a handful of cows that would just go right through, go up the gate, go in. I mean, just a few. But a lot of times it was a big battle to get them to go, and they'd go in, and inevitably there'd be a handful that wouldn't go in. And I can remember my dad would go out in the midst of them and settle the cows down, and then he would, if he could, wrap a rope around their neck and up over their nose like a halter, and then he would walk over here and he'd put it through the gate out past where the trailer was, and he'd hook it to the tractor, and he'd put the tractor in first gear and begin to drag that cow right through until finally it was threaded and go up the gate. Just up and go, and would shut the gate real quick to move them. Say, why are you using that illustration? That's what God had to do to Lot. All my dad had in mind for those cows were to take them to greener pastures where they could prosper. But they wanted to stay where they were. Does God have to get a hold of us like that to get us to do His will? Does He have to throw a rope and a halter around us and drag us one footstep at a time, sending two angels, and finally grab a hold of our arm and draw us out? God's gracious and merciful. But when you think of Lot's life, there's hardly anything left except his soul after that. When I was a boy, I would come home from church. My mom couldn't go to church for a good period of time, so she watched church on television. And I don't know why, but almost always when I came in the door, there was a church service that would be ending, and it always had the same theme for weeks and months and years. I'd walk in, and I'd hear the same thing, and it was this theme: wasted years, wasted years. God's calling me from a life of wasted years. I wonder how many Christians have wasted the gift of their life. I wonder how many of you adults remember, do you remember when you crossed the stage, you got your diploma? You did get a diploma, right? Okay. Do you remember walking across that stage and be where these seniors are today? And do you remember when your life was all in front of you and you were thinking, what is God's will? Am I going to college this way, get married? And you're thinking about all the things in front of you, but now you're 45, 50, 60 years old. Can I ask you a question? Are you in God's will today? Are you where God wants you to be? Are you Uncle Abraham or are you Uncle Nephew Lot? Wasted years. Before you know it, your life goes on. Some of us that are older, could we not say it goes quicker than you think? This year, I'm turning 65. It wouldn't bother me that much, except for every time I go to the mailbox, there's another thing in the mail that says, you're turning 65 and you want to consider. I'm trying to forget about it. But you know what it makes me realize more and more? I'm 65. And I've used up from 20 to 65. I'm 45 years ahead of you. 48 years ahead of you. I can't go back. Choices. So let's go back to the title of the message, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. A warning to the godly. Your choices matter. Your choices matter. Godly or godless? Remember, godless doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to go be a sodomite, but I might be living in Sodom before I know it. And God puts this poster child, Lot, as an exhibition that all that will live ungodly shall not have the blessing, but instead the chastising of God. There's no exception. It's like the law of gravity. Guy jumps off the Empire State Building and he's going on his way down. He says, I don't believe in gravity until he hits the sidewalk. So that's not going to happen to me, Pastor. I can make carnal decisions. I can make choices that are parallel to God's will for my life. It won't affect me. I'm going to be no exception to the rule is what the truth is. May God help us this morning, broader than the teenagers I've been talking to this morning, may we realize the choices that you're making every day as you go through the rest of your life. One day we will stand before God and we'll have to give an answer for how we've lived our life. Every day is a new choice. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us today to consider our choices that are before us. I pray for these seven seniors, the juniors that are right behind them. I pray for our college kids that are home and listening this morning. And I pray for moms and dads and those that are 30, 40, 50, 60 years old and still have a life that could unfold in a certain direction. Help them to realize that you want them to live godly. In Jesus' name. With our